I want you to turn in your Bibles to a portion of Scripture that I have never preached from before, John 3:16. I want you to turn there if you would. I hesitate sometimes to preach from it because it is so familiar. As a matter of fact, our chorus was from John 3:16 that we preached, because sometimes for some of us, now maybe for you it's not a familiar verse, but for some of us we can just gloss over it. If you take this verse and you mine it, you'll find it's inexhaustible, just like much of the Bible is, most of the Bible. But as we come on the Christmas season, I think it's really important that we do this. And there have been things recently in Sandy's and my life that have helped us appreciate gifts. And sometimes not realizing the gifts until they're not there anymore. I shared with our church, with a lot of our folks, that we're going to be going up to the town where Sandy and I are from for New Year's Eve, because we're going to get her, if they're not home, which I don't expect them to be, probably both of my in-laws will be stay in a nursing home. And what we're going to do is we're going to bring them back to their house for one last family get-together. My father-in-law has been diagnosed with cancer, and you know he's not going to go through the regimen, at least at this point he's not. So what we realize is that this is going to be the last Christmas with both of her parents, maybe both, period. We don't know. And the reason I bring that up is not for sadness, but to talk about the gift that it's been. Sandy and I, next Monday, we'll be married 35 years, which means I've known Sandy for about 37 years. And the gift it was to go to her parents' house for Christmas Day. They would fit about 40 people into this house, and it would get so hot that it's cold up there, and you would dress in layers, because when Pop put the wood stove on, I mean, you're sweating. Anybody understand? Anybody been in a house like that? I mean, there was one year it was probably 25 degrees out, and I'm running around in t-shirts and in shorts. My oldest daughter, Tiffany, texted us, I don't know if it was both of us, and this is what she said a couple weeks ago. She said, what I would give for another Christmas Eve at Grammy and Gramps, that's my parents, and Christmas Day at Nanny and Pop-Pop's with all the family. It's not going to happen. You know, the value of a gift, sometimes we don't appreciate the gifts that we have. And we don't think of them as gifts. All we think about is something that's under those trees as a gift. And yet God has given us gifts that are far beyond anything that you could put a value on. The value of a gift. Let's look at John 3. You probably don't even have to look at it. Why don't you read it with me? You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Last night, we had our class Christmas party, and we spoke of our favorite Christmas memories. And what's interesting was the reason that those gifts were so special is not for a lot of reasons that you think. The gifts that were mentioned were not We got our grandson Spider-Man gloves. And they have things you can go like this and it shoots something out. I'm glad we got to send it to their house as opposed to it being at mine. But these things. Now, when he opens that present, he's going to be real excited. Because he loves Spider-Man. Okay? But probably in about a week or two, he might forget about it. Certainly in 6 months, he won't even know where they are. But the gifts that were mentioned last night were gifts that have stayed with us. Maybe they were recurring gifts. In other words, you look forward to it every year. I shared about recurring gifts that I got at my grandmother's house. Stephen Bickley talked about recurring gifts. He got Sandy and some others. Things that you always looked forward to at Christmas time. You knew were coming and you were excited about it. Others talked about just special. There were some special days and they've stayed with us. And yet the one gift that was given to you and I, the one gift that should mean more than anything, that we should be mindful of every day, tends to be the gift maybe we forget about the most. The gift of our Savior. To think about, and I'll elaborate here in a couple minutes on this, but to think about what occurred. That God came to earth in the form of a baby. Thank the Lord for the babies that have been born in our church recently. I don't know if the parents are rejoicing as much when they're lacking sleep, but we're rejoicing in them for sure. And it's so wonderful to see these babies and to see us all going on. But can you imagine what God did on Christmas? And to meditate on that instead of all the things we haven't bought yet. All the things we haven't done yet. All the things we're looking forward to. We don't meditate on what it's about. And so we have this scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me give you a few truths that I want you to that might help you. All I want to do is help us. Man, I all the busyness that is going on this time of year, can we just appreciate it a little bit more? Number one, I want you to notice, please, the greatness of the giver. The greatness of the giver. If you notice in this verse, it says, for God. For God. Do you know sometimes a gift is valued because of the giver? You realize if a gift comes from someone you love or someone who loves you, a gift takes on a greater value. You know, if your husband or wife or mother or father or someone gives you a gift, it's more valuable than someone you hardly know. If someone is of high office or a very prominent position, it becomes more valuable. I have in my office, if you walk in the door, the first thing you will see to the left is an autographed picture of Ronald Reagan. That was given to me my sophomore year at the University of Maryland. A friend of mine who was in my fraternity worked for the Republican National Committee. And of course, as you know about a lot of college campuses, they aren't very conservative. How many of you know that? Well, I came from the most conservative part of the state of Maryland. The absolute, I don't know that it is anymore, but it was the most conservative part of the state of Maryland. Democratic candidates wouldn't even come to our county when I was a boy. Well, because of that,
what county was that?
Well, I'll tell you later. Because this other fellow worked for the Republican National Committee, he and I bonded, right? Because I was a conservative, he was a conservative, and a whole lot. And for Christmas, he gave me that autographed picture. You want to know something? That meant a lot to me. But my wife has given me presents. My kids have given me thought-out presents. The greatness of the giver. At Christmas, the greatest and most valuable gift is the one God gave. First of all, because He loves us so much. Do you realize that? Can you imagine? He gave His Son. I've always said this. I think I've said it recently here. A child never understands the sacrifices his parents make until they become a parent. Is that fair? They never understand the sacrifices a parent has made until they become a parent. Because then you realize all the things that are given. God asks us to call Him Heavenly Father. God asks us to call Him Abba when we pray, which means daddy. It's an affectionate term for a father. And God wants us to understand that He gave us, for God so loved the world, for God. We're going through the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, and you're missing it if you're not coming. One of the things God did when He was so upset, so disappointed with the Israelites when they created the golden calf and then all the things, the wicked things that went on, is He told Moses came back and He said, "Moses, I'm not going to go with you, but I'm going to send an angel." And Moses, because of his close relationship with God the Father, went up and said, "Oh no." Said, "If you're not going, I'm not going either. Don't send us up, because without you, we can't do it." And you know God said, "Okay, I'll go with you." See, Moses understood the need for the Israelites. But one of the things he told God is he said, and obviously this is the vernacular, the revised Cashman version. He basically said this. He said, "God, what are the other people going to say? You love us. We're supposed to be special to you. You loved us. And if you don't go up with us, what is that going to say to the other nations?" But what does it say to us? That God sent His Son. And it says, "For God so loved the world." But it could easily have said, "For God so loved Stephen. For God so loved Savannah and Keith and Cindy and Alan." By the way, today's Alan's 18th birthday. "For God so loved each and every one of us." It says the world. But when it says the world, it's talking about each and every one of us. The greatness of the giver. And we have a giver who is limitless in what He can do. So what did He do? He gave His best. Amen. For God. "I could give you one of my children to die, but they're not going to do you any good. It had to be God's Son. It had to be God in the flesh." The giver. Not only because of who He is, the value because of the giver. Not only do we value the gift more for the giver, but the gift becomes more valuable because of the giver. I brought something with me. Now, Emily's smiling right now. You don't know what this is. This is something, and it wasn't at our party last night because I had it here. this isn't much to look at. This is probably, I'm going to guess, about 50 years old. In fact, it's missing some of the pom-poms on the, see that, Fran? See, it's missing a pom-pom. On a couple of these different panels, it's missing. That doesn't look like much, does it? Doesn't look like much at all. It's not about what it looks like. There are two things involved in this. Whose it was. My grandmother, my kid's great-grandmother, made this. She crocheted. So it's who made it, and it's what was inside. Do you know what was put in here? Peanut M&Ms. Filled. And every year, my kids would come, well, not Sandy and I, we would come to my parents' house, and on the kitchen table, that was sitting there, filled with M&Ms. They would throw their bags down in the kitchen, because we tripped, and they'd get their M&Ms. One of my children has already claimed this after we die. Isn't that encouraging? Why? It sure isn't because it's pretty. I mean, it's pleasant. But the value is not with this. The value is in the fact of the giver. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, many of you know this as the prophecy of Christ's suffering, and so it is. But there's something I want you to see. There's something I want you to see in this chapter. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 53. It says, "For he," that's the prophecy of Jesus, "shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath," look what it says, "no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Do you see that? You see, the Bible is describing Christ. If we would have seen Christ when he was an adult, you'd have gone to look at him, you'd have said, "Not much there. Not much there." It says, "nor comeliness." Jesus was not a good-looking man, or certainly an extraordinary man. Jesus, if you read through the Bible, was definitely not the life of the party. Jesus was not popular. I mean, he had what they called a season of popularity, but he sure wasn't popular when he got crucified. He certainly was not valued. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But here's the thing about Jesus. It was what was on the inside. What was on the inside? God in the flesh, robed with flesh. Some people say, well, the debate is, could Jesus have sinned? The answer is no, because he's God. And yet, he came to this earth as a gift from a heavenly Father, who loves the people that he created. You know, you get certain gifts from people, and even though the cash value of the gift is not that great, I value the gift because of who gave it to me and how I view that relationship. In my office, I have a, what do you call it, like a cup thing you put it on, so it doesn't, you don't get a stain on it. What do you call those? Yeah, that hard word there. I'm losing it. And on it, it's stamped, and it's, God, they tried to make one letter or one number, but turned another one and it doesn't look real good. That's not why it's on my desk. It's because my daughter went to the wilds and made it for her father. I'm trying to get you to understand that Christmas is about the greatness of the giver. Amen. And what he gave. Yeah. That's what it's about. Oh, how our hearts, we try, you know, it's my fault that Sandy and I were married on December 22nd. It's my fault. And the reason it was my fault is because I had started out in the fall in Bible college. And I thought we were going to get married and then we would just go back to Bible college. But my brother got sick. And so I went home and helped my family through that. So we ended up getting married. And I had a job and I worked it till the fall. But in addition to Christmas, we sometimes celebrate our anniversary. We've gotten to the point where we can put it off to January, even February, and it's okay. But the point is, we get so much stuff. And we plan so many things, and I'm not against them. Our church is a very active church at Christmas. And I love every second of it. But when you forget about the reason, the gift for God, can I give you this? The motive. Okay, here we go. The motive for the giving. So loved. You realize it was a gift that was truly needed. It was a gift that was truly needed. Do you know what I hated getting when I was a kid for Christmas? Underwear and socks. Am I telling the truth? You're excited. You're thinking, what am I going to get? And then you get underwear and socks. Until I had to start buying them for myself. And then I realized why. Good. For that much for underwear? For t-shirts? Come on. We already know, we already read that the package wasn't attractive. It was inside. But it was exactly what we needed. My daughter-in-law, we had Christmas with my oldest son and daughter-in-law and their kids at Thanksgiving because my son's in-laws are coming in. My daughter-in-law asked for a, what do you call those things, John? A skillet. I'm like, a skillet? What fun is a skillet? Oh, but it has a tray on it where you can keep things warm. But, oh, great. But you want to know something? It's exactly what she wanted. And when she opened that box, she was thrilled to death because it was a gift she thought was needed. It was well thought out. Now, understand this about the motive. First of all, his motive for giving is not because we deserved it. It's not because we deserved it. In fact, usually gifts are undeserved. That's what makes them gifts. But gifts are given because of relationships. Okay? They're given because of relationships or the desire to develop relationships. Every person was made in the image of God. You'll hear people say sometimes, now we're all children of God. That is not true. The book of Galatians says that we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are not all children of God. However, we are all made in the image of God. And when man disconnected with God, with sin in the garden, what is the first thing he did? He went after them. And God is still going after people today. But he sent Christ because we needed him. We didn't deserve it. By the way, that word love tells us that it was not given to get something. You know, sometimes you see that where somebody will give something and hope they're going to get something in return. But the word loved is the word agape, the highest form of love, which means, that word love means to give without expectation of anything in return. That's exactly what that word means. God gives because that's His nature. It's that simple. God gives because that's His nature. No strings attached. There is no payback expected. There's so many people that say, well, I'm going to serve God because He's done so much for me. And that's important, and I agree with you. But I am not serving Him out of debt. There's an old song. He paid a debt. What is it? He paid a debt. What are the words?
He paid a debt he did not owe.
Now, I owe a debt I cannot pay. Okay, you can never, that's, God doesn't want us to serve Him because we owe Him. God wants us to serve Him because we love Him. There's a whole difference, isn't it? There's a big difference. If I try to serve Him because I owe Him, I'll never pay it back. How do you pay back that? But He just wants me to serve Him because I love Him, because of what He did do. That is my response. It's not that I owe Him, because I could never pay Him back. So He says, serve me because you love me. Big difference. And giving should be prompted by love. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, she said this: you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. God showed His love because He gave, and by the way, that doesn't change. And by the way, I don't think you can love without sacrificing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Gentlemen, we are not just to tell our wives we love them. We are to sacrifice for them. And so many times, we've got it twisted and it's the other way around. Should there be mutual sacrifice? Absolutely. Because there should be mutual spirit filling. Read that. That's in Ephesians 5 too. But a husband is to be sacrificial. Our Lord was sacrificial. It's how He showed His love. Our giving is prompted by love. So number one, we saw on this with all the things that have gone on. You know, we saw this. The second thing we see is the motive for giving. The third thing I want you to see is the price paid for the gift, His only begotten Son. You don't realize the cost of a gift often determines its value. The cost of a gift often determines its value. You see, when love is involved, sacrifice will naturally flow. We'll do whatever we need to do. Suppose you find out that someone you love and who loves you gives you a gift at a tremendous cost to him or herself. Suppose you learn they had to sell something precious to purchase that gift for you. Surely you would value it more. There's a man, he's with the Lord now. His name was Richard. I think if you say it in his native tongue, it would be Wurmbrand. In English, we might say Wurmbrand, but Wurmbrand. He wrote a book. He started a missions organization for those who are suffering. And he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He was put in a Russian gulag because of because of his beliefs. But what's interesting, and he'll tell you about the torture that he went through. He'll tell you about the starvation and the conditions. But Richard and his friends were still convinced to love God. That God loved them and they were going to love God. And do you know, while they were in prison, they were given just one slice of bread per week, and they were given a dirty soup every day. Every 10th day, they gave up their slice of bread to the weaker prisoners as their tithe. Though in the midst of unimaginable suffering, they saw the goodness of their God in their eternal destiny, brought by the gift of God Himself. You see, my conditions do not determine my service for God. They simply don't, because the gift is the same that He gave me. My love for Him shouldn't be because I don't get everything I want or things don't go the way I think they should. My service, my love for Him is unchanged. In fact, it should go greater because I appreciate the gift that He gave me, that the worst thing that's going to happen on this earth is I'm going to take my last breath and then my first breath is in heaven. I call that a pretty good deal. Amen. The price paid for the gift. I love this church. I can't say I've done my best because I think you can always do better, but I think I've truly tried. I've tried, yes, I love Jesus, but I love you. But I'm not giving up one of my kids for you. I'm not going to do that. I love you, but I'm not doing that. Well, maybe John, but not one of my grandkids, okay? I'm kidding. Think about the magnitude of this. You see, if it was monetary value, it wouldn't have cost God anything because He owns everything. So if it was a thing of monetary value, it wouldn't matter. But this gift, this would hurt the very heart of God. It would hurt Him. But His love was greater than His personal hurt when Jesus died on that cross. Did you ever notice that Jesus in the Gospels always valued those when the widow's mite? Why did He, when she put in so much less, why? Why did He value that when people put far more in? Because He knew it hurt. Well, why would He value that? Because that was the very heart of God. God would hurt. He gave His only begotten Son, but only because His love was greater. And of course, the cost to Christ was His own precious blood. You realize that Jesus came with the idea of sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, we get a description. It says in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was in the likeness of man. There's the story. I think it was Max Lucado told this. There was a doctor, Maxwell Maltz. He was a plastic surgeon. And there was a man who had been burned and disfigured in a fire while attempting to save his parents from a burning house, but he couldn't get to them. They passed. He mistakenly interpreted his pain as God's punishment for not realizing him. And the man would not let anyone see him, including his wife. His wife desperately wanted to be with this man, her husband, whom she had loved for years and years. But he refused over and over. As he's in the hospital, he told them, "You let no one in here." Distraught, maybe knowing about his condition but not seeing him, she went to this plastic surgeon and said, and the plastic surgeon said, "Why are you here?" She said, "My husband will not see me because I am disfigured, or he is disfigured. So I want you to disfigure my face so that my husband will let me in." Of course, the doctor refused. He said, I won't do that. But this is what he did. He went in and saw the husband and said, "I can make your face better and I will do it for nothing." When Jesus looked at this earth and when God our Father looked at this earth, you know what he saw? Disfigurement from sin. The Bible tells us that even everything's so out of whack. The Bible says that even the earth groans waiting for redemption. The earth certainly does not function the way God meant it to. Mr. Pierce would not have to do all the stuff he does to these fields if things went the way they were supposed to go. Man no longer has the glory that God had given him. Man is sinning in a way God never intended. So what did he do? Though Jesus was sinless, he sent him in human form, but not as a king. He sent him as a servant, not to be embraced, but to be rejected. Not to be beautiful, but kind of look like everybody else. That was the price that was paid. He came. God's gift benefits the entire world, and it enables anyone to receive it to go to heaven. No one will be able to say, "I wanted to be saved, but Jesus didn't die for me." For God so loved the world, the usefulness, the price paid for the gift. And we come down to the usefulness of the gift. I got a little ahead of myself. The world. Value is often determined by usefulness or benefits provided. You know, that's what I find in my own life. The gift. I have no problem, Rob, paying more for something I'm going to use all the time. You know what I'm saying? If it's going to benefit me all the time. One of our daughters bought Sandy and I'm going to guess this had to be 5 years ago. Maybe I'm wrong. She bought us one of those Keurigs that has the pot on one side and then the individual pod thing on the other side. That pot or the pods are used every day that the Cashmans are at 103 Winterberry Circle. Every day. Maybe multiple times, Fran. If that thing goes up, I'm at Walmart that day. You say, "What's the price?" Don't care. Give me my coffee and give it to me now. Doesn't matter. Now, other things, yeah, I'm going to have a problem with. But the fact is, if it's useful, you know, again, like I talked about my grandson, we often receive useless gifts, something that has no value to it. But God's gift benefits the entire world. And can I give you this very quickly? Is this the permanence of the gift? The permanence or the guarantee. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's what most people don't realize. And this is why they have a problem with eternal security. Eternal security means this. When you have repented and trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. And you never lose your salvation. There are poor people out there saying, well, yeah, I get saved, but I can lose it. And here's my question. Well, if you didn't do anything to earn it, how can you do anything to lose it? Everlasting life starts at the moment of salvation. That's when it starts. Everlasting life starts then. Not when you die and you hope you got there. It started when you trusted Christ as your Savior. What an important distinction that is. Because there are people going around, a good man, that most people in this room would know, or at least you'd be acquainted with his name. I helped this man, he no longer lives in the area, but I helped this man, tried to help him several times with that concept. Because he grew up in a church that did not believe it. And I can't say this dogmatically. But I am of the persuasion that if you don't believe in eternal security, I'm not sure you're saved to begin with, because what were you trusting in? Were you trusting your entire eternity? Were you trusting everything? And I could be wrong on that. But I wonder. Because eternal security is such an important thing. There is a permanent aspect to this. A couple years ago, our HVAC went up. And it's before you came to church. And there's a company right up the street from where we live. And I called them, and come to find out they had put in the unit. What is that silver cylinder called?
Capacitor.
The capacitor had gone out. So the guy comes, he finds out, and I think that's basic, isn't it? I think that's common that goes out. So he had one in his truck, he put it on, he goes, oh, he says, I have good news for you. He said, you are under warranty for 2 more weeks. He said, you only owe for the appointment, you know, for the emergency call. I said, let me get the checkbook, thank you. But it was going out in 2 weeks. Here's my point to you. Listen, the guarantee is good for eternity. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh no, I'm sure some of you have seen it. One of the former pastors in the area decided that he does not believe in an eternal fire anymore. And he posted it. Well, he's wrong. And I respectfully, because if there's ever lasting eternity in heaven, there is the opposite. And it isn't annihilation where you cease to exist. The punishment is not absence of God, though God is not there. That is not the ultimate punishment, because understand this. People, most people, not all, most people who go to hell are there because they didn't want God in their life in the first place. Not all, most did not want him in their life in the first place. So, God says, I'll give you your wish, but it's not just that. There are different rewards in heaven. There are different levels of punishment in hell. So here's the thing. He says, a guarantee, permanent. It's a gift. It won't go out, so you don't have to call a repairman. It's only going to get better for the child of God. That's the guarantee. Hey, listen to me. That's the guarantee. It's only going to get better. And if you're honest, I know people are going through some difficult things right now, but if we're honest, it ain't too bad. If you're hungry, go get a donut after the service. You know, if whatever it is, we have it pretty good, but it's only going to get better. This is the value of a gift. I hope you'll think about that this season, that you'll realize that this is all I need to put it in perspective. I need to do it. I need God to remind me, as much as I'm looking forward to the rest of our family coming in, as much as I'm looking forward to the food that goes with it, and as much as I'm looking forward to all the other things that are a part of it, I like it. Just people seem to be a little nicer this time of year. And you know, except for Ann. But other than that, everybody seems to be a little nicer. I love it. Now, I know it's supposed to get hit 60. See, you didn't like the cooler weather. I know you might not, but we do. But oh, when you think of the sacrifice, when you think of the value, but you think of the giver, wow, what a difference it makes.